Well, first I'd like to start out by correcting everything that Ashley has ever said about me. Just kidding. What do you do when life isn't playing out like you expected, no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you pray? What do you do when life just isn't fair? I'll be honest, I've had a lot of questions just like those in the last few years, and what I've learned to love about God's word is that we can look to scripture to answer even our toughest questions, because God's word is our guidebook to learning and living and figuring out just how God designed us to live. As we read, we get to see over and over thousands of examples of people just like us that took steps to trust in God's goodness. Thousands of years ago, we read in our Bibles from our favorite Bible heroes. God was asking them, "Do you trust me?" And I think thousands of years later, he's asking us the very same thing. But do you trust me? So today, I'd love to explore the story of Hannah in 1 Samuel and the journey she was on to trust God. What we know about Hannah, if you aren't familiar, is that Hannah was a woman from the Old Testament that could not conceive children. During that time, childbearing determined your worth. And if we're honest, we all have things that we think determine our worth. Our worth can come through our finances, our followers, our appearance, or our relationships. For most of us, we're only worthy if we appear successful. And status is simply a reflection of success. For Hannah, her status was in society was directly connected to her ability to conceive, and I want to acknowledge for a moment. I know that for some of you, Mother's Day is so incredibly hard. This is so close to my heart. We love and we grieve with you. Maybe it's not motherhood, but there's something similar going on in your life. There's something going on that's not turning out like you think it should. It's just not fair. For Hannah, she may have felt like it was God's punishment that her life was not turning out like she thought it should. Or what I can also imagine, she just couldn't understand why. Some of us can relate, and we're asking God, where are you in all of this? We're praying to understand, and we don't have answers. And because we have unanswered questions, it's causing distance or disconnect between us and God. In Hannah's story in 1 Samuel 1:7, it says, because of her inability to conceive, it says this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her to until she wept and she would not eat. Hannah had to watch the people around her get whatever they wanted, whatever they prayed for. They were living the life she desperately wanted. Can you relate with that? Maybe for you it's a job, a relationship, a good marriage. Heck, at this point, you would take an average marriage. Or just like Hannah, a child. Well, it says that Hannah had the people around her provoke her. Today, I think we get a front row seat through our social media accounts that it seems like everyone around us gets more than us, and has all their prayers answered. But despite her desperation, what do we see in Hannah's story? We see that Hannah would go to the house of the Lord. Her faith was strong, yet year after year, nothing changed. Perhaps you've been in a nothing changed season. If you've had any sort of crisis, perhaps it's a broken relationship, your business is struggling, or it's your health. Could be a marriage, or even your kids who are making painful life choices. No matter what you try, you attend church, you pray, your faith is strong. But year after year, nothing changes. And as you may know, I know something about nothing changes seasons. 2023, my doctor harassed me into getting a routine colonoscopy at 45. Isn't that rude? It was also very routine, and as far as I knew, it went great. Several days later, I was at the pickup line at my daughter's school, and my doctor had called me, and they were even floored that they found and removed cancer. At that point, it just didn't make any sense. I had no risk factors, no symptoms. I felt like I was youngish, healthy, no family history. 2 days later, you may know this part. With more questions than answers, we had to tell our girls. Ashley started our conversation with a question. He asked, How faithful is our God? In our past, on a scale of 1 to 10, how faithful has our God been to us? Our sweet Ava, our youngest, very quickly said, 10 out of 10, Dad. And Kenna interrupted because she's the one with the God-given fire. No, not 10 out of 10, 11 out of 10. It was a moment I'll never forget. We wept with our kids, our oldest and her brand new husband being thousands of miles away, which made it even harder. And we proclaimed God's 11 out of 10 faithfulness. And that's been our rallying cry ever since. Our God is faithful in every situation, 11 out of 10 times. But the realities of appointments and schedules quickly became our focus. Scans and tests revealed they couldn't find any additional cancer in my body, but I had elevated cancer numbers in my blood, and that's a problem. I would need 18 inches of my colon removed, lymph nodes, chemo, depending on what they found. Like Hannah, we waited and we prayed. A few months of more testing went by, and miraculously, just weeks before my surgery, our surgeon called me. And with all these new cancer cases, they put my case before review board. They determined they'd like to take a different route with me. We would delay surgery, and instead, I would have something called persistent surveillance. There would be no surgery, no chemo for now. A physician friend of mine said to get a full room full of doctors to agree, like, that is like seeing a unicorn under a rainbow. We praise God for his 11 out of 10 faithfulness. But as we were praising God, what we didn't realize is that persistent surveillance is no picnic, because I got to keep my lymph nodes. We have to continuously and relentlessly monitor the cancer hasn't spread somewhere else. I've had more doctor's appointments than I can count, more biopsies, scans, and 5 colonoscopies in a row. If I can have 5, you can have 1. As one test would come back clear, we would have another on deck with no clear path forward. Some of you know what this is like. I would ask, when will this end? With no answer. Time after time, they would wheel me in and poke and prod and slide me into tubes, and the emotional roller coaster would start again, and I would simply pray. And if not, Lord, you are still good. What I didn't realize is that was I proclaiming over and over his goodness before I had an answer. After 6 months of rigorous testing, out of nowhere, I started having severe abdominal pain. Some days it was relentless and I could barely function. And when they find cancer, you have elevated cancer numbers in your blood. Abdominal pain is your worst enemy. We thought at any time we'd find out the cancer was back. The pain was unrelenting for an entire year. We waited, we prayed, nothing changed. People would see me and say, how's it going? And I would smile and say, our God is good. But the truth is that Ashley and I were in the biggest physical and spiritual battle of our life. Some of you know exactly what this is like. You see your friends and neighbors and they ask you, how's it going? And you say, I'm good. Our God is good. But the truth, like us, you may be in the biggest battle of your life. You don't see a path forward. You're asking and begging God for your miracle. What do you do with that? You know God is faithful, but you cannot see a clear path ahead. What do you do when you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior? You know he is faithful. You trust him even in death. You know where you will spend eternity. Like Hannah, your faith in God is strong. But you question how on earth he could use this path you're on for good. Here's what I learned. Did you know God can handle our questions? Our questions are not a measure of his faithfulness or yours. Questions don't have to be a roadblock in your life. Questions can lead you down a path to a deeper faith. What I love about CCV, it's a place where we can come and have questions, because our questions will never disqualify us from Heart Church or God. We can show up here and not have it all figured out, because I believe that questions lead us to a deeper standing of who God is. in the depths of my unknown, I'll tell you one of my questions. Lord, I know you are faithful, but do I believe you are good? What I meant by that is when I don't see the destination and nothing changes, I have no idea if and when and how this will work out. Do I trust that ultimately he will use my trial for good? And I mean beyond my wildest dreams, good. If we go back to our Bibles, I wonder, how did Hannah manage that? The path for Hannah was so unclear. I think it's when you read closer, I believe despite her questions, Hannah predecided, no matter what she saw or felt, no matter what God did or did not do, Hannah predecided to trust in God's goodness over her life. She did not give up. And her trust and her faith grew. Our trust doesn't grow in the good times. We learn to trust God's goodness in our trials. We learn to trust God when things aren't going the way we want them to go. I don't know if you're like me, but when things are good, I'm grateful, but not dependent. And dependence is where trust is built. I may see God on the mountaintops, but my faith is built in the valleys. We go on to see. The one thing Hannah wanted from God, he does not give her. Hannah continues to turn to God anyway, but we see her question his goodness. In 1 Samuel 1:9, once after a sacrificial meal, Hannah went out to pray. Eli, who was a priest in her day, was sitting in his customary place. She was deep in anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord. Have you ever been there? Crying out to God does not mean we don't trust him. Crying out to God is often a desire to keep trying to trust him when we don't understand. Like Hannah, we keep showing up. God can handle our honesty and our emotion. He'd rather us run to him in honest pain than avoid him in silence. We can question God's goodness and know he is faithful. And I had to separate those two in my mind because the enemy would want nothing more to convince me, because I have questions, I may lack faith. If you've accepted the hope of Jesus, we know our faith is in Jesus Christ and his saving grace, period. But because we question how on earth he will use this season for good does not mean we question or doubt our salvation. And I think in dark, dark times, some of us question that. For some of us, this is the reason we're here. It's to tell you, questions don't have to be a roadblock in your faith. They can lead you on a path to a deeper one. What we see from Hannah's story is that she keeps showing up, even though she has questions. And from what we've read, she even takes her questions to Eli, who was the priest in her day. Did you know that's why we have pastors and volunteers all across our campuses where we can go and ask our questions? And it's also why we have groups. When I was wrestling, it's where I went. I remember asking my group, how do I pray when I don't know what to pray for? How do I pray if I don't know if I'm supposed to be healed? What we see next in Hannah's story is that in the middle of her pain, she makes a promise. If you look upon my sorrow, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. After not eating because of her sadness, we see Hannah went back and began to eat again. There was no promise of healing or a child. Scripture is clear. She did not have her prayer answered, but she was no longer sad. How did Hannah do that? She's still in the same place, just like some of us. It's the same pain day after day where nothing changes, but we walk in and we walk out and everything has changed. How is that possible? Here's what I think Hannah discovered. God is not simply a problem solver. He's a hope giver. And life is not about trying to control God, but giving him control. What I can imagine was through tear-stained cheeks, she predecided to trust in God's goodness for her future. Her circumstances did not change, but her heart changed. The next verse is so emotional for me. In 119, it says the whole family got up the next day and went to worship the Lord once more. I'll never forget. We attended church the day we told our girls about my cancer. At that point, we had no idea if cancer was running throughout my body, yet through tear-stained cheeks, we worshiped the Lord once more. On a CCV campus, We sang in worship and proclaimed his 11 out of 10 faithfulness. In that moment, nothing changed. Yet everything changed. When we had no answers and the path forward was unclear and we went to worship the Lord once more, I don't know who this is for, but you're about to give up. But one of the biggest acts of trust you can do is to praise God when you don't feel it, praise God when you don't see it, and worship when you don't feel it. We wipe the tears away like Hannah, and we worship him once more. And in our worship, we proclaim that we know he is faithful, and we believe he is good. Here's what I realized in my own season of waiting. While I'm waiting, God is working in ways I may never even know. And the good news about being in a place where you've had to wait or in a waiting season, you have a lot of time to think. I've had so much time to reflect on God's past 11 out of 10 goodness where it once seemed hopeless. For some of us, looking at our past may be the place to start. For me, when the path ahead was so unclear, I had to ask myself, where has God taken my past and used it for good? Call myself an accidental pastor's wife. Isn't that comforting? I had very different dreams for my life. I didn't even want kids when we were just starting out. I was never allowed to babysit as a teenager. You'll see in a few minutes why. I had never even changed a diaper until our first daughter was born. So when I married Ashley and we finally did have our first daughter, that was not planned. I was knee-deep into my MBA and a high-pressure corporate job. I cried in sadness because I was terrified of what kind of mother I would be. I was not at all equipped. In my desperation, I surrendered. I would probably be average at motherhood at a lot of things. But there were a few things that I was determined to get right. I literally let everything else go. For example, I can promise you my kids are probably 52% Eggo waffle. Some of you should buy some stock, just saying. I'm just bad at breakfast. But here's one of those few things I was determined to get right. I wanted my girls to love Jesus. And for me, that's always included the local church. I think too many times we want our kids to love Jesus. In my opinion, that's the easy part because he's perfect. But we forget about the church because it's far from perfect. The church is what God left us to get to know him. Our kids will need Jesus and his church long after they've left our home. So what did we do? Before Ashley ever worked in a church, we celebrated the church. It was the best day of the week, and we did not miss. We were incredibly intentional and careful about our language about the church. In our house, we limit any negative comments and multiply the positive ones. One night, just recently leaving our church, our teenage daughter said to me, "Mom, I love this place. I love everything about it. It's where I feel the most like myself." And I almost fell to my knees in the CCV parking lot because motherhood is the greatest exercise in delayed gratification we will ever experience. The miracle is that God took somebody like me and added 16 years of comments and conversations, and it actually meant something. This is the same girl who cried for an entire year in the CCV nursery. So I encourage you, never be afraid to drop your crying kids off in our kids and nursery areas. Crying kids are their specialty. Our CCV kids areas and nurseries, that's our kids' very first step in their relationship with Jesus and his church. And if you have young adults, you know in their darkest times, they are going to need it long after they've left our home. Here's the parenting tip. I really don't want you to miss. If we want our kids to love Jesus and his church authentically, as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles, we've got to. As my health challenges continued, what I began to realize is that my faith in God's goodness isn't just because of what I read in scripture. It's also because what I've experienced in my past. This last one has had the biggest, most profound influence on my life, and it's a story about my own mom that she has so graciously given me permission to share. My mom will tell you she grew up in a bar. She doesn't have many of her young childhood memories without a bar in it. Both of my mom's parents only had an eighth grade education. They dropped out to help raise their own siblings. They were good people, but they just couldn't escape the generational trauma and poverty before them. Pretty quickly into marriage, they were both alcoholics, and the legacy of trauma and poverty continued. My grandfather stopped working when my mom was in middle school. My mom will tell you, he went to bed, and because of alcohol mixed with depression, he never got out. You're probably wondering, then how did they support five kids? My mom and her older brother went to work so the family of five kids could survive. Being so young, my uncle would take any job he could find in the neighborhood, and my mom would babysit. There was a family who happened to live out of town, and it was just easier for her to spend the night when she babysit. While spending the night at that family's house, my mom, sweet mom, was abused over and over, year after year. She had to decide whether to take the abuse or help provide for her younger brother and sisters. I remember being at my grandparents' funeral in my early 20s. They died young, weeks apart. Alcohol destroyed them both. And I remember walking up to the casket, and I watched my mom cry and pray and grieve over her parents, and I felt nothing. I felt only pain and anger rush over me, mourning only what my mom went through, and I felt nothing for these people who were supposed to be her protectors. As we sat down, I asked my mom, "How can you be so sad after all that you've been through?" My mom simply said, "Jamie, I'm free to grieve because I forgave, and I choose it every single day. I'm free to grieve because I forgave." Like me, you may be wondering, how would a good God allow and use something so horrific, so terrible, and use it for anything good? Can I show you? This is a picture of my family. This is my mom's legacy. We are a very tight-knit group. We love and protect each other fiercely. We show up for each other. My sister is one of my best friends, and we have done a lot of life together. What you'll see if you look closer is this is a group of very, I mean very, imperfect people. We're selfish. We hurt each other. We say the wrong things a lot. But what I think this group is, above anything else, this is a group of radical forgivers. We forgive freely and irrationally because it's what we've seen my mom do every single day. It's so deep in our family culture. I can't imagine my mom without her open-armed forgiveness she offers each one of us every single day. By the grace of God, each person in this picture loves and serves Jesus. And I believe with all my heart it's because we know how to forgive. And in turn, we know what it means to need and accept forgiveness from a Savior. Knowing God is faithful and believing He is good will change the legacy in front of you. Despite your past, despite your failure, despite the generation before you, His saving grace is open to anyone. You might be asking, how did your mom overcome such a devastating childhood and become such an amazing woman of God? When my parents were married, my mom knew who God was. She was sprinkled as a baby, attended church every once in a while, but had no relationship with Jesus. Married to my dad at 19, it wasn't until my mom was 26 she gave her life to Jesus and was baptized with two little girls in tow. My mom took the step of baptism as an adult to surrender her past, her present, and her future to Jesus, and that changed everything. For some of you, Today is the one day of the year you agree to go to church. Because let's face it, you can't say no to your mom on Mother's Day. What I want to tell you is the mom beside you has been praying for you, just like Hannah, every single day. And what your mom wants to tell you is there's hope on the other side of your pain. There's hope on the other side of your questions. And his name is Jesus. If you want the hope that my mom found, don't wait. There's no better day than today to be baptized and proclaim as know and know his faithfulness. Can I tell you how our story ends with Hannah? 1 Samuel 1:20. And in due time, she gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, for she said, I asked the Lord for him. Samuel's name means, and God heard. This was Hannah's reminder that God heard her prayer and answered it, not in her time, but in his. What we see in Hannah is God will often do something in us to prepare us for something he wants to do for us. Because the presence of pain does not indicate the absence of God's goodness. It's a hope of a future. You've got to read it on your own, but here's what we know about Samuel. I believe because of Hannah's deep faith from her struggle to conceive, Hannah trusted God so much she dedicated Samuel to the service of the Lord. Samuel's got its own incredible story, but here's who Samuel became. Samuel was a judge over Israel for 40 years. Samuel anointed David as king, and David's lineage leads to Christ. For Hannah, knowing God was faithful, believing he was good, changed the legacy in front of her. The process of Hannah's greatest trial led Hannah to a deep place of trust. If she had had Samuel right away, would she have released him to know the work God had laid out for him? Yet because she knew God was good, she dedicated him to the work of the Lord. God did so much more through her son than she could have ever imagined. But it started through a work in Hannah, his mother, first. What do you think God might do through you if you choose to trust he is faithful, believe he is good despite your present circumstances? Can I tell you the latest chapter in my story? This last August, after a year of pain and no answers, the doctors finally discovered my abdominal pain was not from cancer. I had a completely non-cancerous but serious condition. It was attacking my organs. I'd need a major surgery to resolve it. After another surgery and biopsy after biopsy, we praise God that I continue to be cancer-free. But I'm still gonna be on this cancer journey for a while. I've still got years of tests ahead and some question marks about my future. Some of you have situations in your life today where you don't have answers. Your story is much harder than mine. You don't have healing, you don't have reconciliation. There's no hope of a child. But just like Hannah, and for me, and for you, it can be different now. We won't give up. Because despite our circumstances, we know God is faithful, and we believe he is good. Romans 8:26-28 reminds us, meanwhile, the moment we get tired of waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside us, helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that in every detail of our lives, our love for God is worked into something good. Not sure I'll ever know why the Lord allowed cancer to become part of my story. When I didn't understand and I had no answers, very simply, I just relied on God's past goodness over my life. I'm starting to see now even the good he's bringing from it. That same doctor who harassed me into that original colonoscopy, she now goes to CCV. And she shared with me at my last appointment, she's getting baptized. No matter what happens, what I'm learning is in the midst of my trial, in the midst of my waiting, when the destination is so unclear, he's always working. Even now, in ways that I may never know, knowing God is faithful and believing he is good will change the legacy in front of you. And because I believe that and what we've read in Hannah's story, I can also believe my trial may have nothing to do with me and everything to do with the legacy God wants to leave through me. And that's to teach three young women to know who God is in a way that I would have never been able to had cancer not been part of my story.
Mom, you know your story means so much to us. And right now, we're gonna invite everybody, every band on every campus to come out and sing a song that has meant so much to us. And we pray, as this song continues, you'll consider making it your declaration, as we have, because we know that God is good, and we know he's faithful 11 out of 10 times.
So good, so good. Man, some of you are here tonight and today, some of you are here today, and man, that was a hard song to sing. Some of you in this room, you are in deep pain. Some of you have been waiting and have been waiting for a very long time. Some of you are crying out to God, begging him to answer just once. Some of you in this room are experiencing something the rest of us couldn't even begin to imagine. Man, circumstances may not change. Your external life could stay exactly the same. But you could walk in today and walk out of this room and everything has changed. Believing in God's promise that he is faithful, he is good, and he is trusted can change your life and can change a legacy. I am the fruit of this. My sisters and I are living, walking, breathing fruit of a woman who believed the promise that God is good, he is faithful, and he can be trusted 11 out of 10 times. Man, we want that for you. God is asking you, just trust me, because I am faithful and I am good 11 out of 10 times. Let's pray.
Dear Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for everything you've given us. I'm so grateful for my mom and just the empowerment that she's given me all my life. I know there's so many kids that are just grateful for their moms too. And I pray that they can feel that this weekend and just the rest of their lives. I pray that we can go about our weeks praising you, God, praising your goodness. And we're just so thankful to have the privilege to be here tonight to sing your goodness, to sing your faithfulness. Because no matter our situation, you're running after us. You're running after us when we're not dependent, when we're sinful. God, I just pray for this Mother's Day. I pray specifically for the people that just, it's kind of painful. It's not a happy day for them. And I pray that instead of embracing that pain and that grief, that they can just embrace your joy and then embrace the fact that you are powerful and you love them. And that's enough. I love you so much, God. Thank you for giving us just today. And in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being with us this weekend. We hope you have a great Mother's Day and just go about your week celebrating God's goodness. Have a good week.